1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're focusing this evening on the first 13 verses of 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, where we read, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I'd like to focus this evening together on some warnings that come from the wilderness as we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these first 13 verses. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word. Father, I pray now that you'd help us to make our attention fixed to your word, so that when we're asked about which we stand, that we'd be able to give answer to every man of the hope that lies within us. Lord, use this portion of your word to challenge and to warn us to watch our ways and to hear your admonition to be holy, even as you are holy, saith the Lord. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you look in 1 Corinthians with me, you'll remember that the first six chapters of 1 Corinthians deal with reports that the Apostle Paul has received about the Corinthian church. As you open those first chapters, you'll find that the Apostle Paul has received a report about the church being divided. This is the challenge that he deals with in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, saying to them in chapter 1 and verse 11, "It's been declared unto me that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." He had heard this through the grapevine, if you will. He's responding not only that the church had divisions, but the church was embracing fornication. It's reported, he says, commonly, that there's fornication among you, such as not even named among the Gentiles, that a man would have his own father's wife. He deals not only with division and fornication, but in rounding out these rumors that he's addressing or these reports that he's heard, in the sixth chapter he deals with the matter of litigation, saying to them, there's utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. So one by one he's addressing critical concerns in the church at Corinth. But as you come to the seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians, he begins to answer questions that they have brought his way. You recall in chapter 7 and verse 1, he begins this new section of the book by saying, "Now, concerning the things whereof you have written unto me, it's not good for a man to touch a woman. Nevertheless, let every man have his own wife." He deals there with the matter of matrimony. The seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians is the most significant chapter in the New Testament on the topic of marriage. As he continues, he begins dealing with the theme of meats. Shall we or shall we not buy and consume meat that has been offered to idols? This portion of answers begins in chapter 8. Now is touching things offered unto idols. That's an interesting question to ask. I shared this with you before. It's an interesting question to ask because it doesn't really seem necessary if you know the contents of the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, in the 15th chapter, the Jerusalem Council was asked the question, what about circumcision? Is it necessary for a person to practice parts of the law in order to be saved? And the Jerusalem Council convenes together in Jerusalem, and James, the leader of the elders there, stands forward and gives his understanding of the matter, and it's codified. It's put in a letter. It's sent back to Antioch. And in the midst of that answer comes this verse, Acts 15 and verse 29. Abstain from meats offered to idols. Why are the Corinthians asking a question that's already been answered? After all, the Corinthian church is started in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council has already convened. But the Corinthians are asking the question, shall we or shall we not eat meat that's offered to idols? And Paul answers the question with 73 verses, 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. People speak of this passage as a passage applicable to matters of Christian liberty. Matters of Christian liberty are sensitive matters. These are matters that require discernment. We don't always all agree. And this is what I believe, and I know I'm in the minority on this approach to this passage. I believe the Spirit of God has led the Apostle Paul to not simply say, don't you know, the Jerusalem Council answered the question, don't eat meat offered to idols, exclamation point, and move on. I believe the Spirit of God allows the Apostle Paul to show us the reasons that a person would lay by their liberties when matters of discernment come and when the answer is going to be, don't do it. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 provide for us the pattern of reasoning that often allows us to say no to something that doesn't specifically come up in God's Word. But we address the principles and we turn away and say, it's better for me not to. Or sometimes we say, I think it's okay. But in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, Paul is trying to bring the Corinthians to the same conclusion that the Jerusalem Council came to quite a while ago. Don't eat it. And so we see him addressing one by one in argument form to develop this theme in chapters 8, 9, and 10. The liberties are limited, so that ministries can be expanded. Liberties are limited so that ministries can be expanded. In the eighth chapter, you remember this? We limit our liberties so that others will not stumble. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So when you make your decision, will I do it or will I not do it? You have to ask the question, how will this impact others? And if somebody else stumbles because I exercise my liberty, I'm better off not exercising my liberty. So he starts by saying we limit our liberties so that others will not stumble. By the way, if you're a parent tonight in this room and you have a teenager or a college student, let me really encourage you to really get to know 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. Because matters of Christian liberty often become front burner issues during the teen and college years. And all of us need to know how to reason these things through so that we can be at peace. And the Apostle Paul is showing the Corinthians how to reason them through. He's still thinking about others in chapter 9. And in chapter 9, he makes himself the example. In chapter 9, Paul says, listen, folks, I'm an apostle. While the other apostles are receiving remuneration, I have not. I'm an apostle. While the other apostles are married and leading about a wife, I have not. Why have I not? His answer, I've become all things to all men so that I might by some means reach all. I've laid by my liberties, he's saying, in order for some people to get saved. And there are times when we as Christians have to say, you know, I probably could do that. It probably wouldn't hurt. But if I'm going to risk somebody not coming to Christ as Savior, I'm better off not doing it. Now when we come to the 10th chapter, we're learning that we should limit our liberties that we may stand. The focus has been taken off of others. It's on others in chapter 8, Christian brothers and sisters who may stumble. It's on others in chapter 9, unsaved people who may not be won. Now, as the reasoning continues to draw us to the conclusion, don't eat the meat. He's going to say, think about yourself. If you go there, if you do that, if you exercise that liberty, you might find yourself on a slippery slope. And he's going to say, as we just read, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Better to say no than to push your liberties and find yourself ensnared in something that does spiritual damage. When we read this passage in this fashion, honestly, folks, it's hard to come to any other conclusion. But as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we discover the Apostle Paul is going to be bringing them back into the Old Testament to say, look what happened to the people who pushed for liberty. Look what happened to the Israelites in the wilderness when they wanted more meat, when they wanted to satisfy their lusts and desires, when they were not content with what God had given to them. Look what happened to them, and learn from it. Now, a conversation like this, it's a one-directional conversation right now, and I hope that you'll enter into it in just a moment. Often when people talk about reducing one's liberties, you'll hear somebody say, legalism. Why, we're in the age of grace. All things are lawful for us. And they forget to cite the rest of the verse. But not all things are beneficial. Okay? And we need to immediately respond when people naively, unwisely, cynically, and sometimes characteristically respond. That's legalism. And friend, how do you respond when we cite 1 Peter 1:15 and 16? For the Word of God says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. And somebody help me out. Good old King James English here. Somebody in this room is probably reading from a more contemporary translation. What's the word conversation mean in 1 Peter 1 and verse 15? Be holy in all manner of conversation. What does that mean? In your manner of life, in your daily personal choices, you, as a New Testament believer, are called upon to be holy, to be separate, to be distinct, to be godlike. And folks, 30 plus years of ministry now, and 10 of them in youth ministry, I've had countless conversations with the naive who would quickly say, you know, I think that's legalism. I think that your standards are too high. And remember I said, I think maybe last week or the week before, those who have been around my ministry long enough know I've never given you a list. But I'll give you biblical principles because that's how God's Word is meant to be practiced. And as we focus on chapter 8, 9, and 10, if you cannot see the principles that cause you to say, I am a separatist, then you're not reading it with an open spiritual heart. Because as you wrestle through 8, 9, and 10, you're going to come to this conclusion. There's some things I might be able to do. You folks can argue all day long about those things. But you know what? I've made some primary decisions. One primary decision is this. I'm not going to put a stumbling block in front of others. You know what? That's all I needed to say. There's not going to be beer in my refrigerator. I don't want my kids to come growing up thinking that it's okay. Stumbling block principle. It applies. The salvation principle. I use the same illustration. Can you imagine me going to the grocery store and getting a six-pack on the way out? Sure enough, there's going to be somebody there. If I give them a track after I pick up the six-pack, my testimony's probably pretty much shot, don't you think? You might say, well, they're going to want to study the Bible with you now because they know you're providing the refreshments, Pastor. Right. That's false reasoning. Even the world understands and respects a Christian who lives by convictions and standards. And so we do this in order for ministry to be enlarged. And finally, we make it personal. That's the first 13 verses of chapter 10. As Paul enters into this passage, he once again is reasoning, you better be cautious. Do not throw caution to the wind. He has testified in chapter 9 and verse 27, I keep my body under, I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, a dokimos, not fit, not worthy, out of line. So I'm always disciplining myself, the Apostle Paul is saying. And in the first 13 verses of 1 Corinthians 10, we learn that Christians who don't want to be castaways ought to be learning from the wilderness wanderings of the Jewish people. Twice he's going to say these things happened to them for an example. These things happened to them for an example. So let's learn by their example rather than by our experience. And what do we learn from their example? We learn this. They forgot God's supply. They forgot. The children of Israel forgot God's supply. Five times in the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul uses the word all. And he's speaking about God's blessings upon Israel as a nation when they were redeemed from Egypt. And these blessings that he gave to all of them, he gives to all of us today. When you think about the blessings that God gives, there's a satisfaction and a contentment that can come that can keep us from pushing the line on the lusts that often appeal to us. So what are the blessings? First, he provided for their direction, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud. What does that mean? Well, there was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. That's spoken of in Exodus chapter 13. All of the people of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they didn't have to ask Garmin or Nuvi or whoever it is that you ask, where are we going? Just look up in the sky. When the cloud's there and when the pillar of fire is there, they're going in the right direction. God provided that for them. And by the way, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, Psalm 32. He supplies all of our needs. I really believe that God can provide his perfect will for you and for me today. God gives us our direction. He gives us his protection. All of our fathers were under the cloud. All of them passed through the sea. You recall how they were protected when the Red Sea opened up and they passed over and all of them passed through. No one was left behind. And the waters came down upon Pharaoh and upon his army. My son and daughter-in-law were with us this week for dinner. It's always a blessing. It's a special blessing right now to see our newest grandchild growing. And my daughter-in-law had been waiting, I think, for a couple of days since the thought first hit her mind to ask me a question. This is a good question that new moms often face. What will happen to my baby in the rapture? That's a good question, isn't it? New moms think about such things. So I answered this way. I said, honey, that's a great question. I said, I begin my answer with the consideration of the children of Israel when Pharaoh said, you can go and sacrifice to the Lord in the wilderness, but the children have to stay behind. And Moses said, that ain't going to happen. Or something like that. He said, we're not going out there in the wilderness without our kids. And God finally worked it out that every child went with them. I said, honey, you got to realize that the same God who loved the children of Israel loved the children of the believers. And the rapture would not be a time of joy for any mother whose child was left behind. This is going to be a time of joy. The bride is being caught up together with the groom. Now, we don't have any specific reference that gives us that. We do know the end of the book of Jonah says God has a special respect for children. I do believe in an age of accountability. Because the end of the book of Jonah says, Jonah is saying, God, please destroy Nineveh. And God says, shall I destroy this city where, and he names, I think it's 120,000, do not know their left hand from their right. They don't have discernment. I'm not going to destroy them, God says to Jonah. God has mercy on those who are earlier than the age of accountability. And I said, I would put them into the gathering in the rapture. Now, that's a biblical principle based on the character of God. I don't have chapter and verse. But I do know this, And when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they knew his divine protection. They all passed through the sea. They knew that he provided them a new identification. This is the nation moment, okay? And that's what's being spoken of when he says they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It refers back to that cloud and that sea, but now he's speaking about the leader, Moses, and he's saying this is the moment when Israel became the nation that God had promised. God said to Abraham, I will make of thee a great people. And so their identification was established. Even so, when we come to Christ as Savior, there's an identification. We're identified as sons of God, John chapter 1 says. God provided for them edification. They were all eating of the same spiritual meat. Of course, he's referencing in the mind of those who have understanding the manna that the children of Israel enjoyed in the wilderness. And then he provided for, I just had to throw this word up here because it rhymes, hydration, right? They did all drink of the same. They ate of the spiritual meat and they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, the rabbis in the time of Paul taught that there was a literal rock that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness. The word rock that's used here is also found when Peter and Christ are talking together. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock. It's a rock-faced cliff. And it is the very same rock that upon this rock I will build my church. Okay, but the rock that followed them was Christ. So help me out here a little bit, if you don't mind. This is a New Testament type established. In other words, when Moses was instructed to strike the rock and the water came forth, that rock was Christ. So how does the rock remind us of Christ? All kinds of ways. This would be a good sermon. It was smitten. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The rock was smitten for us. How does the rock remind us of Christ? Josh. That's exactly right. John chapter 4, he said to the woman of Samaria, if you drink of this water that I will give to you, you will never thirst again. And so the picture of the rock smitten in the wilderness is Christ, who was smitten for us to provide for us a well of water that never runs dry. What else are we reminded of by the rock? Upon this rock I will build my church. The book of Daniel ought to come to mind from Sunday night not too long ago. Remember the rock cut without hands that comes upon the great colossus in Daniel chapter 2 and shatters it to smithereens? The rock is Christ. But there's something more in that type, in that picture. The rock was smitten how many times by Moses? Twice by Moses, but it was supposed to be once. So when Moses struck that rock the second time, how did God respond? You're not going in the promised land. What's the reason for that? That was a pretty strong, I mean, for 40 years, Moses put up with such headaches that people say it's no wonder God gave Moses two tablets for his pain. Leading the children of Israel was a difficult thing, and he didn't go into the promised land. He violated the type. He marred the image because he was told to speak to the rock, and he struck it. These are the provisions that they forgot. And as we look into this passage more, not only do they forget God's supply, but more than that, as we look into this passage, they forsook God's standards. They forsook God's standards. Beginning in verse 6, now, these were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after the evil things as they lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat. Okay, here's what Paul's doing. He's still answering the question, should we eat meat offered to idols? The whole section's about that question. So what's he just done? He said, let me remind you of how good God was to the children of Israel who came out of Egypt. Wasn't he good to them? And isn't he good to you? Remember all those benefits? He directs you. He protects you. You're identified with Him. He feeds you. He gives you water that never runs dry. Hasn't He been good to you? Now look how they responded. They forsook God's standards. They committed five sins specifically listed here. He gave them five remembrances. Now He's going to give them five sins that the children of Israel committed. And my, the pain that it brought. First, they had wrong desires. In verse 6, these things happened to them for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things like they lusted. He's taking them back to Numbers chapter 11. And in Numbers chapter 11, the Word of God tells us about the lust of the children of Israel. Each of these examples of their sins has an Old Testament passage that corresponds. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, Numbers 11, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them. Wow. They complained, and the fire of the Lord came among them and consumed them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. The children of Israel wept again and said, "Who shall give us any flesh to eat? Meat! I want meat! I can't take this manna anymore. If I eat manna one more day, I'm telling you, I can't take it." That's what was happening. The mixed multitude. They said one to another, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic." Man, wouldn't you rather have garlic than manna? Depends on how strong your marriage is, I guess. "But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna." And God says, "Moses, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give them their wish. I'm going to give them so much from heaven that they are not going to be able to take it any longer. It's going to be between their teeth. It's going to be," and He sends the birds. Remember, "shall the flocks and herds," Moses says, "and all the fish of the sea be gathered together to suffice them." And the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand waxed short? You'll see whether my word shall come to pass to thee or not." And sure enough, the Lord fed the people. The people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day and gathered quail, and gathered at least 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad among themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a great plague. He called the name of that place Kibroth Hittavah, because they were there they buried the people that lusted. They wanted meat, and they got meat and death. They had wrong desires. He brings them back to the Old Testament, and He says, "And oh, by the way, think about how good God was to them and the worldly deities that they wanted to worship." Verse 7, "Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Can anyone remember when that happened? Some of you have cross-reference Bibles, so you can probably see the reference right next to it, because a good cross-reference Bible is going to reference each one of these. When did they sit down to eat and drink and rise up to play? When did that occur in the history of Israel? Anita? That's right. Moses was on Mount Sinai getting the law, and the children of Israel had talked Aaron, as he would say it, into making a golden calf. That's a significant moment. So let's go back there to Exodus chapter 32 for just a moment. Exodus chapter 32. God had done all these good things for them. You would think that they would very carefully want to worship God. They had identified with Him as His people. They had been protected from Pharaoh's army. They had been released from bondage. He was providing for them manna every day. And when you turn back to Exodus 32, are you there? Exodus 32. "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, they gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said, 'Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become to him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off your golden earrings, which are in your ears, and the ears of your wives and sons and daughters, and bring them unto me.' All the people break off the golden earrings, which are in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. He received them with their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he'd made a molten calf. And then he said, they said together, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.'" Wow. They've made a golden calf that looks very much like the gods of the Egyptians. And when Aaron saw it, verse 5, he built an altar before it. Look what Aaron said. Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast," you need to circle this, "to the Lord." A feast to the Lord. It's a feast to Jehovah. A feast to Jehovah with a golden calf? What are they doing? It's a capital crime here. They're worshiping the right God the wrong way. They're worshiping Jehovah, the right God, the wrong way. Now let me ask you a couple questions. Did these people sacrifice for this worship service? I mean, were they all in? Was there commitment? Absolutely. They gave up their gold. They were all in. Were they sincere? I think they were very sincere. I mean, if you're all in, you become very sincere. Where your treasure is, your heart follows, right? They're all in and they're really sincere. Okay? And they're really seeking to worship Jehovah, right? That's the God that brought them up out of Egypt. Jehovah, right God. Are they doing it the right way? No, they're not. How does God respond? We better learn from this. This happened to them for our example. This happened to them for our example. We better learn from this. When we make decisions about how we worship, those are big decisions. And when we blow it here, big ramifications. Do you mind me just stepping out a little bit? I don't think many people who are operating evangelical churches in America today have ever really figured out 1 Corinthians 10. Because if they did, they wouldn't be dancing in church. That's what they did here. They can be sincere and sacrificial. And they may even have the right words. We're talking about Jehovah, folks. But if there's not a spirit of holiness, you better watch out. And you can know where a spirit of holiness is and where a spirit of holiness is not. You can see it in this passage. We're supposed to look here, according to 1 Corinthians 10, and learn. So let's look and learn. He received these things. They rose up early in the morning, verse 6, and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. That all sounds good. The people sat down to eat and drink, and then they rose up to play. You see that word play? You might as well put right by it, to fornicate. They got involved in immorality. Their worship service led them into immorality. Have you ever tied that together? Because the Word of God does. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians, 2 Peter chapter 2, when false teachers are being addressed by Peter, false teachers are marked by being high-minded and proud and by their obsessive fornication and immorality. So help me out. How is it that people who involve themselves in wrong worship services have a proclivity to be involved in immorality? Why does that go together? What's with the chain here? Because it happens here in the Old Testament. It's addressed in the New Testament. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. And that's not just spiritual seduction, folks. Josh? Explain that, Josh. Okay, so a carnal bent. And I think you're right on track. I'm going to agree with you, Josh, and that's typical for us, and that's good. But here's what I think. When you're in an atmosphere where you've brought God down to a sensual level, it should not surprise you that when you leave that atmosphere, your sensual appetite has been inflamed and bad things happen. Now, Pastor Phelps, that seems like a big leap. It's not a big leap. That's exactly what we're learning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's trying to address, why would I answer the question, don't eat that meat? And as he answers the question, he says, can you remember all the blessings God gave to the children of Israel? Now watch how they responded. They responded with wrong desires, they lusted, with worldly deities, they worshiped the wrong way, with wanton debauchery, verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 died in a day because they got immoral with the Moabite women. Remember that story? And a guy with a spear stopped the plague. Wanton debauchery. Wicked demands, verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. We want, we want, we want. God said, okay, I'll tell you what. You want so much? I'm going to let some serpents go in the camp. How do you like that? Not so much, God. And a wholesale discontent was demonstrated. Neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Where are we going with this? We're trying to answer the question, will I exercise this liberty or not? Will I exercise this liberty or not? He's talked in chapter 8 about stumbling blocks to other believers. He's talked in chapter 9 about realizing some people might not get saved if you exercise your liberties. Now he's talking to you. Now he's talking to you. He's making it personal. He's saying you need to think back on the Old Testament examples of the people who pushed for liberty. Because the people who were out there worshiping that golden calf, when other people were hiding in their tents, would have said, you're liberty killers. You're grace killers. We just want to worship God. What's the matter with you? Even Aaron says it's okay. I mean, we got a legitimate priest out here with us. Push for your liberties. And when you push for wrong desires and worldly deities and wanton debauchery, hey, you know when you poll evangelical Christian young people today, over half of them think it's okay to cohabitate. These are people that say they're saved. We're on the same track because we haven't done what 1 Corinthians says. We're to remember these things happened to them for our examples. Now learn that those who have had all these blessings can step off the cliff in the wrong direction and fail in God's service. So we're to appreciate the pictures, verse 11. Now all these things happened to them for our examples. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world has come. Avoid the sin of pride that says, I can do it, I can do it. It won't be a slippery slope for me. It's okay. I know other generations of Christians said, be careful there. But I'm strong. I went to Christian school. I'm strong. What's it say, verse 12? Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And how does he end this particular section? By saying, adhere to God's promise. When those temptations come, remember, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Because some people will say, it was too great a temptation, I just had to fall. No, no, no. Now you're blaming God. By the way, this is happening a lot right now, especially when it comes to moral deviancy. God created me this way, but no temptation take you but such as is common to man, rather. God is faithful, who'll not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation bring a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Father, dismiss us with your blessings. Help us to make right decisions and hear well done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.